the right from there, just a few books. There's Psalms, Proverbs, and then a little book called Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. This was written by Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And while you're turning there, let me ask you, what do you think of impatient people? People, we hate slow people, but we also don't like impatient people. None of us enjoy getting behind a slow car. It proves how impatient we are. But then, if you are standing in queue and somebody behind you is just fuming because things are taking so long, you look back and say, would you ever just calm down? We're a strange group. There are people who can't wait for dinner. People who can't wait to grow up. Weston. Can't wait till payday. Can't wait till Friday. There are people who even can't wait for heaven. Somebody once said this, it is attempting to reach the top in one leap that has caused so much misery in our world. This is also a great saying. It says this, did you ever notice how that people always count up all the faults of those who keep them waiting? You ever been held waiting and you go, oh, this is just like them? Maybe that's why people have a very bad view of God. Because God has a way of keeping us waiting for things, doesn't he? God and time don't always agree. They don't seem to match our expectations. And so most people figure that God is really not interested in them. Well, I guess you didn't love me anyway. I guess you're not there, is how people respond. They don't think that God is really interested in fixing their needs or in showing himself as the mighty God that he is. But little do people know that the Lord God is always doing mighty things. He is always awesome. He is always doing beautiful things. And he does them, however, slowly. All in his time. If you met a great chef, maybe you've just eaten a fantastic dinner like we're about to, you would be tempted to ask how he created that scrumptious meal, to which he would certainly reply, very carefully and very slowly. Amen? No great dinner is fixed out of a tin, thrown into the oven, and just heated up. If you meet a healthy athlete with massive biceps, let me give you an example. An incredible physique. You might be tempted to ask him, how did you get so strong, so handsome? To which he most certainly would say, slowly, carefully, methodically, daily. I worked out, I ate right, I slept right. I patiently developed this incredible physique. It wasn't built overnight. You ever read of a murder mystery being solved? The man who cracked the case may be standing right next to you, and you would be tempted to ask him, how did you figure out the murderer? To which he would reply, methodically, patiently, I worked through all the details of the case, and then I worked through them again, and then I went through them again until all of the evidence pointed to the right person. And yet we have been led to believe in this modern age that we can lose weight in 30 minutes. That we can gain knowledge overnight. That we can buy what we want when we want it. That we can find every answer on the internet, which you can't. And that you will never be sad again if you buy this product. None of that is true, and it leaves people more empty and more frustrated than ever. Folks, I want to start off by saying God does all things well. But he does it in his time. Let's read our Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season. And there is a time to every purpose under the heaven. There is a time to be born. And a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill. And there's a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep. And a time to laugh. A time to mourn. And a time to dance. It's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. A prophet hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth. He's asking a very obvious question. Where is the benefit in all of that, in all of that effort? I have seen the travail, Solomon says, which God had given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. I've seen it all. But this is the conclusion he makes. Just the first part of verse 11, he says, He, not us, God has made everything beautiful in His time. You see, in all of those things, there is a time to be born and a time to die. There is a time to build and a time to destroy. There's a time to fight and a time to love and a time to hate. All of those things are what we do, and we get frustrated, and then we go, where is the fruit of it? Well, let me just say, only when God's in it. Do you understand? Because God takes everything, and it says He makes it beautiful. If you let Him. If you let Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, please bless this message to our hearts. And to this day, especially to the person who needs to be reminded that you're there. And you really can take the most impossible situation and make it good. Make it beautiful. You can take the farthest, lowest soul and raise them up on high. You can fix the unfixable. You can save the unsavable. You can love the unlovable. You can heal the impossible. Lord, that's what you are. We need to be reminded of that. Help us hear your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. In his time. There are four things I want to say and just run through them real quick. I want to say, first of all, that God takes his time. Amen. Just like your sister in the bathroom ahead of you, God takes his time. Time, and he has the right to. Secondly, I want to say that God works his best. You may not believe it. You may think that God has gone on holiday, but I'm going to show you from the Word of God and from personal experience, God never does second best. Third, God keeps his promises. And you can count eternity on that. The reason why any of us in this room can stand up and say, I know I'm going to heaven, is not because we're good enough, not because we've done enough, not because we've said enough or given enough or any of that. It's because He keeps His promise. And He made a promise, I will save them that believe. That's all. You say, that's all? That's it. God keeps His promises. And He doesn't just keep one promise about being saved. And then I'm going to show you how not to miss God's best. First of all, go to Isaiah 55. You're in Ecclesiastes, go to the right some more. Isaiah. Got a couple, probably about 100 pages to the right. You've got maybe about 50 pages to the right. Go to Isaiah 55. It's the next book over. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. There's something unique to God that we need to understand this morning. God has His own time. He works outside of our schedules, our demands, our needs. It's sort of like when we pray sometimes, we're sort of like trying to let God know what's going on down here on earth, you know? Agent Ledbetter phoning in, just to let you know what the situation is, Lord. He already knows, amen? I want to show you something. Isaiah 55, in verse 8. This is God speaking. He says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways, Craig Ledbetter, my ways, saith the Lord. You see, the way I think, the way I see things are not the way that God sees things. Amen? What I expect, what I need right now, God says, I don't see it that way. Ever been frustrated? You'll get frustrated when you try to see things outside of your way and try to say, all right, God, you see it differently. And you get very frustrated because you think that your entire situation, you think this is the end, and God says, it's not the end. Trust me. He says, my ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. You see, God works beyond our expectations. I may be needing something for tomorrow. I may have a disaster that I'm facing right now, but God sees a bigger disaster. Amen? I know plenty of people who end up in the hospital and they're wondering, why, God, why? And the real reason is because God's trying to humble them and get them saved before they enter into eternity without Christ and in hell. Amen? And somebody say, what good can come out of that? If God will break you and get you saved now, and maybe it'll cost you everything, I don't know. But if it costs you everything now to keep you from going off into eternity and not having Christ, then it'll be worth it. Amen? He makes all things beautiful. So He works beyond our expectations. God takes His time. Let me go back for a second here. Before that goes, let me show you something here. Go to Psalms. You can leave Isaiah. Go back to the left middle of your Bible. Psalms 50. The 50th Psalm. Psalm 50. I want to say give you an answer why God takes His time. Psalm 50. In verse 2. I mean, when He speaks of Zion, He's speaking of heaven. Psalm 50 and verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. I don't know if you realize this, but God takes His time because He's doing a work of beauty. I read in my Bible that God is the author of beautiful things. You ever looked in, I was talking to Sandra, when we were out on Friday, we were doing some of the preparation for today and everything working along. And she's picking up a book and she's looking at the pictures of space and stuff. She says, I just don't get into space. And some people don't. But if you ever look at the pictures, at just the stars in the sky, they're beautiful. Now, they may not be interesting to you, I understand. But there is beauty there, amen? God works beautiful things. Everything He does well. You know what the Bible says in James 1? It says, every good and every perfect gift coming down from above, amen? If something's beautiful in your life, God gave it to you, amen? You got a beautiful wife? God gave her to you. Amen? You got a beautiful face? It was a miracle. God gave it to you. Amen? Listen to me. Everything that is beautiful started with God, not with Hollywood. Amen? You understand? He is doing a work of beauty. Don't be fooled by false beauty. Go to Matthew 22, please. 23, sorry. Matthew chapter 23. Don't be fooled by the fake beauty of today. All the fast cars. Look at the beautiful houses. Look at the slim figures on those girls. Folks, they're all, unless they're born again and they're a gift from God, they are like we're about to read. Look at your Bible. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. Woe to you. These are the religious He's speaking to. Woe. Matthew 23 and 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For ye are like unto whitened sepulchres, painted sepulchres, which indeed appear how? Talk to me. Beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Here is what He's comparing to the religious who walked around in their black, long, flowing robes. And people are going, oh, what a holy man. Oh, what a beautiful life. Oh, how they live. And people are looking at it. They're enamored with these religious leaders. And Jesus says, you're just like a painted mausoleum. You know what I'm talking about? Where it's marble. Beautiful, stunning engraving. And inside are only dead men's bones. It's kind of foolish, amen? Amen? And that's what people are buying into. They think, well, I'm not beautiful. And I pity being a 15, 16, 14-year-old girl today. Because you look at 500 magazine covers and you don't match them. And so you got girls who are looking and they're unhappy with themselves when, as far as God is concerned, they were fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. But guys, you're another story. His goal, look at Psalm 69 now, back and forth. You say, do you do this a lot sometimes? Psalm 69, it's good for you. Learn where some of these places are in the Bible. Psalm 69, back in the middle of your Bible, find the, I said 69, 96. The 96th Psalm, Psalm 96. I would like for you to come away knowing this. The Bible has a lot to say about God's timing and about beauty. Psalm 96, and look in verse 9. I love this verse. Oh, worship the Lord in not just holiness, but in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. You know what God's goal is? Holiness. When He's working in your life, He's trying to change you. Aren't you glad? He's trying to, now this is the word for you, perfect you. We go looking for perfection, amen? We're trying to find the perfect car. We try to find the perfect house. We try to have the perfect kids. We try to do the perfect dinner. And we look for all that, and God gives it to us. Amen? And God works it in us. Now, God has always taken His time. Amen? God has always taken His time. Oh, I did have that. Yeah, sorry. I thought I missed it. God always has taken His time. Go to Genesis 1. Let me show you something. You ought to be able to find Genesis. Amen? First book in your Bible. Genesis chapter 1. God starts off creating the heaven and the earth. Amen? Now you ever think about if God could create everything out of nothing? Now think about this for a second. If God could create everything out of nothing, why did He take 6 days to do it? You ever think of that? Now there are a couple of different reasons. One of them is to show you that you're supposed to work 6 days, and on the seventh day, you need to rest. Amen? But God, who just spoke and it came into existence, it wasn't that He got tired. Oh, that was a rough day. I think I'll go to take a nap and I'll come back and I'll start tomorrow. That wasn't what God was doing. He was taking His time to show He always takes His time. Amen? Why didn't God just make me perfect the moment I got born? Or even the moment I got born again? Why didn't I just, like the Star Trek thing, you know, just transport and then all of a sudden be perfect? Why? Because He's taking His time. Look at Genesis 1 in verse 31. I want to show you something because He wants to encourage everybody in this room that He can take us from where we're at and change us and make us right. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. After He has made everything in the 6 days, look what He says. And God saw everything that was made, and behold, it was, what's the next two words? Very good. I mean, if you can impress God, you've done good, amen? Now, nobody can, so God looks and He goes, man, that's good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You know, God has always taken His time. You remember Abraham? God says to Abraham, he's 75 years old. Everybody else has already had their kids, and Abraham's sitting there with Sarah, and they never had a child. God says, you know what? I'm going to give you a boy. Really? I'm not just going to give you one. I'm going to give you so many you can't count them. Cool! That was in the original Hebrew. he was so impressed, and he looked at Sarah, and he says, we're going to have children! And she went, woo! 1 year later, still no children. 5 years later, still no children. 10 years later, still no children. Somewhere along the line, Sarah says, don't know what happened to God. We're going to have to try it out on our own. Got a little impatient there, got a little frustrated. She had Hagar come in, and you've got the Ishmaelites still over there fighting against the Jews because of impatience. How many want to be impatient now? That's a great example of waiting on God. You know how long it was till God finally gave them their first child? 25 years later. Don't be discouraged. God takes His time. But I tell you what, that boy was worth waiting for. Amen? The promises of God are worth waiting for. We've used this illustration several times. Jesus coming up to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. He's come 4 days late. Lazarus has been put in the tomb, and he's there. They've rolled the stone because he starts to smell bad. Remember that? Jesus walks up, and Martha and Mary are furious. This isn't Mary, his mother. This is the other Mary. And they are furious. You took too long! Jesus says, no, I didn't. I just took my time. How dare you? No, I needed to, so you would learn something. You don't need to look for the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Amen. And they learned it well, didn't they? Listen, God takes His time, and you need to learn to let Him. That's the goal here. In every situation, we're stuck on this idea that God is late. But as you see, especially in this one, the time coming to Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Jesus, His time is perfect. He knows what He's doing. Now, secondly, go to Psalm 18, if you will. Psalm 18, back to the middle of your Bible. I'd say a good 10% of the book of Psalms is filled with these words, wait! Be patient! Slow down! Psalms is about a king, David, struggling with God, sometimes not working in His behalf, and he gets frustrated, and then he comes back to reality and he says, no, God, you're already ahead of the game. I thought I was having to bring you in, and you weren't. Look at Psalm 18, and watch this verse. This is a powerful verse. You ought to underline these first words. As for God, hello, His way is perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. I want to tell you that God has never done second best. God, when He does something, it is always perfect. When Jesus Christ died on that cross and He cried out, "It is finished," you know what He was saying? He wasn't saying His life was finished. He wasn't saying that His time was finished. He wasn't saying that the Roman rule over Israel was finished. You know what He was saying? What I came to finish was finished. And I did it perfectly. You know what it says in Isaiah 53? It says God was completely satisfied, not with my works, not with my efforts, but with His Son. Amen? Do you understand? And His way, Jesus did not do His best and maybe accomplish 90% of the effort and leave the other 10% to you and me. He finished it perfectly. Amen? As for God, everything He does is perfect. Amen? Everything He does. Absolutely everything. God cannot do any better. I was teaching guys in Bible Institute, and I asked John, I says, what are the five things that God cannot do? We know that God cannot lie. We know God cannot die, but one revelation is He can't do any better. You think about it. He cannot do any better. You say, God, why aren't you? He is doing the best. Amen? You think about that. You'll ponder that for a month, and next month you'll shout. Look what God is busy doing in our lives, folks. He's working all things together for good. If you know Romans 8:28, you're well ahead of 99% of the planet. Romans 8:28 says, and we know, we don't guess it, we know it, that all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, when God's busy, He's not just dealing with your one situation. He's trying to probably deal with 15 situations in your life, bringing them all together for good. Amen? You gotta, here's a kid looking up at his mom and saying, Mom, how come you're taking so long with my sandwich? And she's washing the dishes, tending to the baby, answering the phone, changing the oil in the car. And the kid's like, what's going on? She may be taking care of 15 things, and the kid's stuck on just one thing. Amen? And guess what? We're the kid, aren't we? We get upset at God. How come He's not moving on our behalf? He's put it all together. Amen? He's not only... Hey, listen, that includes every bad day. How many, don't raise your hand, but how many had a bad day, a bad week, bad month? Amen? He works every bad day, every hard time, and every disaster in your life, and every defeat for good. Take your Bible, go back to the left, go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. First book, last chapter of the book. Young Joseph, incredible study in your Bible. Joseph, who was the favored son of Jacob, got a coat of many colors, hated by his brothers, sold off into slavery, ends up in prison, on death row, there about to be killed. All of a sudden, God intervenes. All along, God had been intervening. But at some point, at a point there, at the right time, Joseph's brought out of prison, put in charge of the entire nation of Egypt and the empire, raised up to be prince of Egypt. Look at his brothers meeting Joseph. Here come his 11 brothers, and they are terrified. Joseph ought to be furious at them for treating him the way they treated him. Listen to the words of wise young Joseph. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You know, that's a wise young man. Instead of taking revenge, and instead of thinking, here's my chance, I'm going to throw you in prison, I'm going to put you out there. I've been in this situation, I was at the bottom for 23 years, and you just come here, and you want to forget this? You got it. Woo! Amen! Because he realized it was not just them against him, it was God in charge, amen? Isn't that wonderful? You meant it for evil. God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Maybe your rough day is for somebody else's benefit. Amen? Get over it. Praise God anyway. We'll talk about that in a second. He never, you know, I read my Bible. God never stops thinking of you. God never stops. There are some people who say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I say, yeah. And I put it down on my list, and I forget. You know, God never forgets you. He can't help but think of you. He says, my thoughts towards you, if they were numbered up, you couldn't number them. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. You and I, we sit down. You've had a big meal and you sit down and you're reading the back of your eyelids. You're checking you're checking for dust back there. I don't know. But God never slumbers. God never sleeps. Go to Jeremiah. Love this verse. Jeremiah. Remember where you can find Psalms, Proverbs, get up to Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Look what God says to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah writes this. And this is God speaking. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil. To give you an expected end. I think I said it last week or 2 weeks ago. God does not look down on you and go, I am so mad at you. God does not do that. Do you understand? God may have to chasten you. God may have to correct you. But God never looks at you and says, I am furious with you. Aren't you glad? You need to learn the thoughts that He has towards you. They're thoughts of peace. They're thoughts of success. They're thoughts of change in your life. Make it so that you're more stable, so that you're stronger, so the devil doesn't devour you. Amen? He plans for your success, but He waits for you to follow Him. Trust Him. Obey Him. Love Him. Isn't that amazing? God knows what He's doing. And He's going to do it right. You know the difference between an amateur and a professional? An amateur worries, gets stressed out, rushes, is hurried. A professional, they know what they're doing. Nobody's going to intervene. They're not stressed out. They're never rushed. A professional knows what they're doing. Amen. And our God is a pro. Amen. You get in a situation, all of a sudden you're crying out to God. God help. He's not up there going, oop, hold on, hold the tea. I'll be back in a second. God's not rushed. You understand? He only does His best. He's a pro. Listen to Mark. These are some of the most precious words about our Lord. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7 here. Mark chapter 7 and verse 37. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right there in your New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7 and verse 37. Here Jesus has been healing, loving, caring, teaching. Listen to the conclusion of the people. So, Mark 7, 37. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He had done all things how? He's done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Amen. That's our Lord. Words about Jesus is everything He did was good. Amen. Everything He did was beautiful. He does His best. Aren't you glad? Now, go to Isaiah 61 now. We're almost through. Isaiah 61. Some people don't know what's in their Bible. I aim to sort of help you see some great truths in this book of books. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. I want to show that God keeps His promises. These are the words that Jesus speaks in the synagogue when He starts His ministry at 30 years old. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. You know what He's doing? He's making some promises. I'm going to free you. The opening of the prison to them that are bound to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for their ashes, the oil of joy in the place of their mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He, God, might be glorified. Isn't that awesome? Now, that's what God sets out to do, and I'm going to tell you, if He sets out to do that, He will keep His promise in your life, if you'll believe it. Let me show you some of the promises. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. To the right, almost to the end, you'll find Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 22. Hebrews chapter 7. In verse 22. In your New Testament, towards the end, if you get to the maps, you've gone too far. Come back. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety, a guarantor of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Speaking of the Old Testament priesthood, there are lots of priests. But they had to be replaced because they were dying. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now this is amazing. Because Jesus never changes. Watch what it says in verse 25. Because of that, wherefore he is able also to save them to how far away? To how low? To the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. If Christ could die again, you could lose your salvation. Amen? Do you get it? But because He ever liveth, He can save the furthest, the worst, the lowest, He can save the unlovely, the unlovable. He can save the ungodly. Aren't you glad? Amen. Because He never changes. He keeps His promise. When was the last time you met somebody who kept every promise they made to you? When you were getting married, somebody made lots of promises to you. 6 weeks later, He saves anybody. He saves to the furthest. He'll save your home. This is a great promise for you. Go back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. You're going to need to trust the Lord that He keeps His promise. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. This is the Philippian jailer who has beaten and enjoyed beating Paul and Silas. He has thrilled with the joy of throwing them into the deepest prison. And yet, during that night, that long night leading up to midnight, he heard them sing. And in the middle of the night, at midnight, there was a great earthquake. All the doors of every prison swung open. All the chains fell off, and yet nobody moved. They says, what are you singing next, John? Sorry. Our John. What are you singing next, Paul, Silas? And verse 29, in comes the Philippian jailer. Then he called for a light, and he sprang in. He leaped in, folks. He came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do? And here's your Bible term. This means to be born again. This means to be saved from your sin and the judgment of hell. He says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, go to church. No. They said, be baptized. No. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And here's the cream on the top, and thy house. Now, I don't know if you can believe this or not. It may be 30 years. It may be 50 years. I don't know, but I do not put God in a box and say he has to do it in 6 weeks. He has to do it in 6 months. He has to do it in my schedule. But if you get your life right and begin to trust that God makes a promise that not only can he save your soul, but he'll save your home. See, the kids, the husband, the parents, that uncle that you don't want to have anything to do with, he can save everybody. And you got to trust him for that. You just got to let him do it in his time. Amen? And you got to let him do it through your faith. You may not have much to offer, but you just take him at his promise. He says, I will. Show you another one. He'll change you. Look at Philippians 1. Go to the right. Go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Just before Hebrews, you hit a couple of small books. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. See, sometimes we put all of the effort on ourselves and we know we fail. But God says, you trust me, I'll help you and we will succeed in saving your home. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that he'll change you? He didn't reach down to this lump of miry clay and look at it and go, oh, I'll just put that lump on my mantle there. I'll just put it on the center of the table. No, he says, I'm going to begin a good work. Amen? I'm going to begin, and you know what? I'll finish it. Aren't you glad? That's a promise you can take. It may take years, John. Some of you, it's taken a long time. We won't go into that. But the Lord promises he will finish. Aren't you glad? He'll change you. The word is, he'll better you. Amen? And he'll use you. He'll use you. One of the greatest thrills of being a Christian, not only that I'm going to heaven, not only that my sins are washed away, but that God is involved in my life. And he wants to use me. And you know what? He'll use you if you'll just yield to his gentle tugs and his nudges. See, he doesn't come along and drag you along. Not very often. He did that with Jonah. But you know what he does? He speaks with a still, small voice. He just tugs your heart. See, as I'm preaching up here, the Holy Spirit's inside saying, he's right. He's right. And you need what he's got. You need what he's saying. You need to let go. You need to start yielding. You need to start confessing some stuff as holding you back. You need to cut the ties with the old friends. You need to break the bondage that's keeping you down. You know the book's right. And the Holy Spirit's working inside there. Not screaming at you. It's a still, small voice. He'll use anybody in this room. He can use anybody. Now, the choice is, do you want to be used? You want to be used like the Apostle Paul? You want to be used like the good guys? You want to be used like Pharaoh? He'll use anybody. Pharaoh's not the good guy you want to follow, amen? God used him, showed how mighty God was and how stupid Pharaoh was. You can go ahead and be used any way you want. I want to be used on the right side, amen? And folks, not only will he use you, but he'll get you home. Go to John. You can go back to the left. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, and verse 1, 2, and 3. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Jesus says this. Believe also in me. Trust me. John 14, verse 2. Now, in my Father's house, what a massive house it is, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, look what he's doing, to prepare a place for you. He's doing a work right now. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I might come again. What is the next word? I will come again and receive you. I'll take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, he'll keep his promises. There's one thing I know about that book. I can trust that. When the devil comes along and the mind goes all bent out of shape and the fears overwhelm and the trouble just cracks me up, I can go to that book and go, but God's going to get me through.
Amen.
How not to miss the work of God. First of all, Psalm 127. Psalm 127. In your middle of your Bible again, back to that book of books, the book of Psalms. Psalm 127. If you don't want to miss God's work in your life, you need to take this psalm to heart. Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep, protect the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Listen to these words. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Isn't that wonderful? You know why a lot of people miss God's work in their life? Because they freak out. They don't know how to let the Lord work in their life. And they don't know how to trust the Lord that He is working in their life. Amen? There's a man in the Bible, his name is Isaac. Abraham got a little concerned. Isaac wasn't getting married. It was 40 years when Isaac met Rebekah. Amen? She was worth the wait. But the point was this. God was at work. And you're just going to have to sit back and instead of freaking out, fretting, and struggling with, when is this going to happen? When is that going to happen? When am I going to get this? When is this going to finally be accomplished in my life? You're going to have to say, Lord, I'm going to serve You and I'm going to do my best, but I'm not going to worry about what I can't do. I'm not. Listen, you got to quit trusting your efforts. Some people, I know people who are terrorized by death and eternity. And they are working their lives to a threadbare. Trying to take care, trying to pray, trying to give, trying to go, trying to do everything so that their mom's okay, so that they're okay, so their kids are okay, and that they'll all be together in heaven, and they're worried and they're freaked out. I'm here to tell you, you're going to have to quit trusting yourself. And you're going to have to start trusting God. Except the Lord saves a soul, you're laboring in vain. Except the Lord builds that home of yours, you're laboring in vain. I mean, there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Secondly, you need to learn to wait on God. You want God to do a work in your life? Learn to wait. You know, Adam waited. Aren't you glad he didn't marry a zebra? If he'd gotten impatient, he'd look at that giraffe and goes, I always loved them with long necks. I'm glad he was a little patient, amen. God brought Eve to him. She was worth the wait. Young Joseph did what he waited to, and he became the prince of Egypt. Hey, third thing you need to do, if you want to enjoy the work of God, is face forward. You drive, you know what the rule of the road is? Keep your face forward, amen. You're going through life, quit looking back. Bible says in Philippians 3:13-14, forgetting those things which are behind. You hear that word? Forget those things which are behind. And just reach forth to the things that are ahead of you. How do you miss the work of God? Keep looking at the past. He's not back there. Amen? He was there. But you know where he's right? He's right now and he's in the future. And he's bringing things together for good. If you keep looking for good in the past, they're all pieces back there coming together. You'll miss what's coming ahead. Amen? Do you understand? Face forward, and lastly, praise God always. You know, the way to be so that you're ready for God to bless and encourage you and to show you His work is to praise Him. The first thing you need to do is say, thank you, Lord, for sending Your Son. Whew, a sinner like me. I realize coming to that Bible, I'm lost and without God and without hope. And here You are, You came into my life, You came knocking away, loving me, trying to save me, and I've been running from the only One who ever loved me unconditionally. And you start praising and saying, God, thank You for dying for me. Now your heart's soft enough for Him to say, all right, You're ready for Me to save you. And you say, come on in. Amen? Praise God always. And Christians, that'll work for you too. Some of us, you'll go a month without praising anything out of your mouth. Thanking God for anything. Everything in your life's a disaster. May look like it. But not according to that Bible. 5 years from now, you'll look back and you won't even... You'll look back and be embarrassed at how your bad attitudes. You'll be embarrassed about how you didn't trust God. Be embarrassed about how you gave the idea to the world that God died. He didn't die. This room is full of impatient people. Impatient teenagers. They can't wait to drive. Can't wait to move out. Can't wait to grow up. Yet I learned when I got into my 20s, I wasn't ready. I needed to be patient. There are impatient couples who can't wait to own a home, or two, or three. Everybody's buying homes. There are impatient people who can't wait for their next cigarette, can't wait till the next TV program, can't wait for the next chocolate bar, or their next phone call. We're impatient. The fisher who draws his net too soon will never have any fish to sell. The child who shuts his book too soon will never learn any lesson well. If you would have your learning stay, be patient, don't learn too fast. The man who travels even just 1 mile a day may get round the world at last. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest of you must, but oh, don't quit, because God won't. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer for a moment. Please remember some things today. Some things you need to know, and that is that God is not only at work, He is never on holiday, but He is working things out for good. Maybe if God is taking so long, it can only mean that however it will turn out, it's going to be great. But God first wants and works to bring you to Himself. The greatest work God ever does is reconcile sinful men, sinful women, sinful teenagers. Reconciles them to Him, an all-holy, perfect God. And He has a way to do it. It's the greatest work, greatest effort ever accomplished. Greater than creating this entire universe. Greater than maintaining this entire universe. Was the work of Christ on the cross. And He did it for you. God so loved the world. Put your name in there. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what you need to do? You need to agree with God that you're the sinner. You're the sinner. Jesus can't save good people. They don't exist. He only saves sinners. You say, I'm not that bad. Yeah, but you're not that good either. Even one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. Jesus saves sinners. You've got to agree with God that you're a sinner and justly separated from God, unworthy of heaven. You get to that point and you say, all right, that gets me in trouble. What do I do now? Believe that Jesus came and died to fix things up, to make things right between you and God. Believe that Jesus died in your place and wants to save you. Then you need to ask Him to save you. Doesn't do it automatically. He waits. He knocks. He stands at the door of your heart and He says, will you let me in? And you've got to say, not today, or I'm a little busy. Or you say, yes, now. See, God may take His time. My word of warning to you is don't take yours. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you're not born again today, if you're just religious, you're going through the motions, you may be any religion. You could be Baptist, you could be Protestant, you could be Muslim, you could be anything. Listen to me. That doesn't mean anything to God. You know what you need to be? Born again. You need Jesus Christ to give you life on the inside that no baptism, no church attendance, no good works can do. Only Jesus gives life. He does it for the ungodly, amen? Ask Him for it. Say, God, save my lost soul. Change this rotten life. Start with me. And then settle in for a great ride. It's worth it, folks. It may be a while until you see some things happen in your life that you're come to trust and you come to believe God for, but I got news for you. It will. I'll stake God's reputation on it. He did. Father, please, take this message. Engrave it in our hearts. Don't let us go out of here the same. Don't ever let us be so discouraged, so defeated, so disappointed. When we need to be a little more trusting, a little more patient, a little more excited, that it's just going to be good. We've gone 12 years here, Lord, and we've watched pieces come together, but we know it's not finished yet. We know there's more work to do, both in us and in others, and we're excited, God, But we know where it all began. It began at the foot of the cross. When each one of us, one day, one hour, knelt and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. You saved me 25 years ago. Other people, it may have been just a few months ago. But all together, you are putting together something beautiful. Lord, I pray you'd put another piece in today with somebody being honest enough with you and say, I know I'm lost. I know I'm a mess. I've tried everything else. I'm ready for Jesus. I'm ready for the God of all gods, the God of heaven, to step into my heart and start to work in me. Lord, we commend this message to you and to every hearer in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal, please. If you'll open it up to 252, and we'll be through. 252. Only trust Him. It ends at the top of the next page. 252.